Would you stand? Father, we thank you so much for this week. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have moved in the power of your Spirit, not only in the services, not only in the prayer meetings, but just even around the lunch tables and the dinner tables at night, Father, and just the continued edification that comes through your body. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We are so thankful to be with you. We're so thankful to be saved, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we thank you for the inheritance that you've put in our life. It's your inheritance. And we pray, Father, that you would receive it. You would receive everything that you desire out of our life. As Chris talked about that fruit, the Jesus that would be squeezed out of us, that would be such an aroma of life to those that live, death to those that are dead. Father, that all men might be reconciled to you. Help me tonight, God. Father, we have sat under ministry and teaching and lessons and preaching, and we have been in services, Father, and Lord, in our spirits it's refreshing, but to our physical body it can be tiring. And I pray you strengthen us tonight to hear your word, Father, what you desire to say to us, Father. And I pray in the power of the Holy Ghost it would be said. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be transformed and everything that you desire, everything that you want, you would get tonight. That, Lord, we're not here just asking you to do something for us. But, Father, help us to understand what you desire. And, Lord, let us minister to you tonight. And, Lord, let us serve you. And let us minister to your desires, God. And, Father, let us love you. Let us gather around you, Father, needy and desperate of you alone. And we lift you up, Jesus. And we desire you with all of our heart. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I just want to thank the ministers this week. I respect what Chris has said, and I agree with him. And so I'd just like to say that I want to thank the ministers that have sought the Lord and walked with the Lord and allowed Jesus to just pour out of them what he put in them. Thank you so much. I've been very blessed, and I've been challenged and convicted and instructed and inspired in every facet of my life. And so I thank you. Carl and I, we needed this week. We needed this meeting. Not a meeting, not a camp meeting. We needed to be in Wisconsin with you. This is special. It is very special. And God has gone beyond our expectations. And he's really ministered to us. And we've got quite a few things before us before this year is over. And so we're just thanking the Lord for the refreshment that he's given us. And I want to thank the church in Wisconsin. Y'all are such an inspiration to our life. And I applaud you. I applaud your walk with God, your sacrifice, your giving, the way you've cooked for us and taken care of us and loved us. We just thank you so much. And we really appreciate you and all that you've done. So I mean that sincerely. Amen. Amen. I want to say a couple of things as I move into this message tonight. And one of the things I want you to hear from me is this. It is not what you know that saves you. It's who you know. And it's not what you know that saves you. It's what you believe. Because you can know something and it has no effect on your life. And you can know something and there's no action in your life. But when you believe something, and that is the belief, the faith of Jesus in your life, it is going to mess up your life, as it were. It is going to change you. It is going to put you into a pursuit that you cannot stop. That is the work of God's grace in your life. And God is going to work to transform you, and he's going to work to sanctify you. And I say that to you tonight because we're very knowledgeable people. And there's probably a lot of the Bible that we know, and there's probably a lot of things that we hear. You can almost finish the sermon because you've heard that. I've heard that. I've learned that before. I've known that, you know. But it doesn't matter that you've heard that, and it doesn't matter that you know that. It's what you believe about that is going to transform your life. The Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God. God created us body, soul, and spirit. This is very important for us to understand. God created us for Himself. When God created everything that He made, and everything that God made, it was good and it was precious to God. But when God created man, we were made in His image. We were made with the capacity to love God. We were made with the capacity to commune with God like nothing else in all of God's creation. In the cool of the day, when God made man, He came to fellowship with the man. He was not fellowshipping with monkeys. He was not fellowshipping with other animals. He was walking with the man, because the man was given the capacity to know God, to commune with God, to love God, and to be loved by God. And it was rich, and God enjoyed that. God delighted in that, and the man delighted in that. When God created us and created us body, soul, and spirit, every aspect of that creative part of our life has insatiable cravings. Your body has cravings that must be satisfied. God made you that way. Your body has the craving to sleep when it's tired. Your body has the craving to eat when it's hungry. Your body has the craving for relief when it's sick. God designed you that way. Your body has an instinct for survival when it senses danger. Your body has that. It's what we call instinct. You don't even really think about it. Your instincts pull you back from something that might damage your body. Your soul also has cravings in it. Your soul is the place where you have passions and desires and will. And we have all of these things that we exercise. We're humans. Every human has that. Humans can kill it. Humans can try to make it non-effective. But God created it, and it's there in every human. People have dreams. People have desires. People have goals in life. I've watched mothers and fathers destroy the soul of their children. Destroy the dreams and the desires that were in their souls to accomplish great things in life. They tell them, you know, you'll never amount to anything in life. You're a loser. You'll never do anything. You're too dumb to do something like that. And these curses that are sent out by parents or friends or family into the lives of their children are destructive to the cravings of their soul, and it can kill those things in them. And when those desires die, other desires begin to surface. The desires of rebellion, the desires of hate, the desires of revenge begin to fill the soul in man. And so in that soul is the desire to commune. That's the soul of man. I want to commune. I want relationship. I want it to be quality. I want to talk. I want to share. I want to share my life with you, and I want you to share your life with me. We're not animals. I know that men in sin can act like animals, but we weren't created to be animals. We weren't created to just love and leave alone. We weren't created to just devour something for our own desires. We were created for communion. We were created to give ourselves to someone, to share our innermost desires and thoughts and fears and longings with somebody else. And then for them to be able to share that with us, we have a craving for that. When God made man and God had man, all the animals come and pass before man, and He named the animals. God saw that the man was alone. There was nothing in all of this creative world that God made that could satisfy the things that were in man's soul. So God created a woman. And out of that rib, and God made the woman, there was communion with the man. It was sufficient for what God wanted, but it wasn't everything. Because God never wanted anything in His creation to replace Him as creator for the soul of man. And then there's the spirit of man. And the spirit of man has an insatiable craving. It has to be satisfied. Satan capitalizes on this all the time. Satan knows these needs are in the human. He understands that. That's why we have these three aspects of our creative person, body, soul, and spirit. And Satan has three arrows in his quiver that he uses against humanity. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He attacks every one of these cravings in the human. Every one of them. And the spirit has a craving. The spirit has an insatiable desire for the supernatural. That's what the spirit wants. The spirit wants to be in touch with elements and worlds that it knows exist, but it can't quite touch it with the body and with the soul. So the spirit explores these things. We find that coming into the church through New Age type garbage that would come in that would excite the spirits of people. And you might find churches growing, but they're growing because there's an excitement for the supernatural, but it might not be our supernatural God because there is an occultic world. And so you find that with lost men, they're trying to satisfy their spirits with the supernatural world, the supernatural elements, and Satan feeds it. He feeds it with music, because that music brings people into contact with a spiritual phenomena. All music, when it ends, will touch something in the spirit, not just the soul. It will touch something in the spirit. Satan knows that. God knows that. And so it brings us into that. We see a culture today that is so mesmerized by the supernatural dead, zombies, vampires, things of that nature. These are the hottest TV shows. These are the most popular movies, just totally occultic. If you were to see the majority of movies that come out, there's supernatural elements in them that fascinates the spirit of men. It even fascinates Christian people because your spirit's fascinated with the supernatural. If man does not find his craving satisfied in God, then man will pursue to his own destruction the satisfying of those cravings in lesser things that will only cause a greater disturbance in his life. That's the only thing it can do. God created man, body, soul, and spirit. Now listen to me. And God knows how he made man. And God made man for himself. And God made man to enter into the presence of God and live in the presence of God and enjoy the presence of God and not be bored with God and not be bored with God's presence. Multitudes today are bored with what they think is God, but they're bored with church, and they're bored with prayer meetings, and they're bored with particular types of traditions and customs. That's not God. Those are just things that people are bored. In the presence of God is absolute satisfaction for the body, absolute satisfaction for the soul, absolute satisfaction for the spirit in the presence of God. When God brings somebody into your life, I just want to say this to married people. God brings a wife into your life. God brings a husband into your life. God has no intention for that spouse to ever be your contentment. That's why our divorce rate is so high. That's why people say, you know, she doesn't satisfy me. He doesn't satisfy me. There's no creative thing that will. Only God will satisfy you. He designed it that way. Our God would be promoting idolatry. I love my wife. I love her. Jesus ministers through her into my life, in every facet of my life, in my soul, in my spirit, into the body. She nourishes me. God does that through her. But I don't look to her and put the pressure on her that she has to satisfy me or she has to be my contentment or I would become an idolater and worship her. But God wants to work through her life. And when we can understand that relationship in marriage, and then there's liberty and there's freedom in the marriage to let Jesus move through our lives to enrich one another, it can become very blessed as God desired it to be and God would want it to be. Now, in the book of Genesis, we find two men that were banished from the presence of God. Listen to me. They were banished from the presence of God. One man was Adam, and the other man was Adam's son, Cain. I'm not going to go into the details of these two men, but please listen to me. When these two men were banished from the presence of God, both of these men, and I believe every person that lives outside of God's presence, is overwhelmed in their body, their soul, and their spirit with a sense of despair, doom, and destruction. When Cain was being forced out of where God had originally placed him, and Adam was being forced out of where God had originally placed him, they were afraid. When Adam sinned, he was afraid. He was terrified. There was a sense of doom. In that act of sin, he knows he's removed himself from God's fellowship. He knows that. He dreaded God. He feared God. There was a sense of doom over his life that he tried to hide from the one being in all of the universe that could completely satisfy him. He would never be satisfied again in any other thing like God satisfied him. His son Cain in the same way. God, if I go out from here, people are going to seek to kill my life. Our churches are populated with people that are overwhelmed with depression. They're overwhelmed with despair. They're overwhelmed with heartache. We talk about the victorious life because so many people are living lives that they do not consider to be victorious, though they're going through all of the exercises that the church tells them they need to do to have victory in Jesus Christ. And yet that victory lacks. Why? Because it's not all of these principles. It's not all of these rules. We can say it till we're blue in the face. But I'm telling you this, it is the presence of Jesus Christ that you enter into, and when you enter into his presence, listen to me, when you enter into his presence, the sense of depression, the sense of despair, the sense of doom, the sense of defeat cannot enter into that presence with you. God begins to satisfy you. God begins to say things into your life. God begins to speak. Because listen, I know that as a pastor, I don't always live in God's presence. I don't. I'll get out of God's presence. And when I get out of God's presence, I begin to be overwhelmed with fear of the church, fear of a church split, fear of finances, fear of what could happen, a sense of doom, a sense of everything. Nobody's going to come to church next Sunday. All these things can begin to overwhelm me when I get out of God's presence. And you've understood that too in your life. And you've also tasted the absolute satisfaction of being in his presence. You've tasted that. God wants you to live in that. I just want to share this with you, a few things that God says comes with his presence. Now listen, if this comes with his presence, and if this is true, should not Christians have a characterizing mark about their life, and shouldn't the churches have a characterizing mark about their life that these people are in hot pursuit of God? They want the presence of God, if this is true, and I believe it is true. This is what God said: my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. How many of you need rest tonight? Glory and honor are in his presence. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Isn't that great? Gladness. Isn't it one of you can go to church and we can say, let's have fun? Isn't that good? We can say that. Some people think that's a curse. How dare you say something like that? But you know, gladness is not just joy. It is a season, a moment of absolute delight where there's not suffering. There's not heartache. There's not pain in this moment. Were you ever baptized in the Holy Ghost and it seemed like, bring hell on? Bring anything on? There's nothing can touch me right here, right now. You could have gone down into that altar wanting to commit, kill yourself in that morning. You get down that altar that night, you're the most living person on earth. You know, there's gladness. There's gladness in his presence. God desires it to be so. If, listen to this, if when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand in your presence and cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. It didn't say that if we stand in the church, or if we stand with a group of Christians, or if we stand in an altar, because you can stand in the church and you can stand with a group of Christians and you can stand in an altar and not be in his presence. But you cannot, in faith, enter into the presence of God and know you're there and cry to him in your affliction and he's not going to help you. You just show me one person in the presence of Jesus Christ with sickness, demon possession, calamity, or whatever it is they were facing, and cried to him that he ignored. Not one person. Why are they? Because they got into his presence. That woman with the issue of blood knew, if I can get into his presence, if I can touch him, I will be whole. She knew this. She knew it. And people are so frustrated. Church people are so frustrated. Christians are so frustrated. Why? Because they go through our rules. Well, we went to church and we cried and we prayed and I'm still sick and nothing ever. Get into his presence. Get into his presence and cry to God. He promises. It's his promise. I don't believe he's a liar. I believe he'll do it. Listen, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. How many of you want fullness of joy? Pleasures forevermore in his presence? Why would we look anywhere else? We do. But why would we? But we do. You shall hide them in the secret of your presence. And he says that when we're hid in the secret of his presence, this is what we're free from. We're free from the pride of man, and we're kept secretly from the strife of tongues. And I'll give you this last one. Come before his presence with singing. And when you come before his presence and you come with singing into the presence of God, he says it is here in his presence that you will know, and this is really good, you will know that the Lord, he is God. How will you know that? Because he's going to tell you. And he's going to show you in his presence that he's God. And you're going to know that he has made us and not we ourselves. And you're going to know we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What does that mean? He's going to care for me. When I enter into the presence of God and I really get into God's presence, I want you to listen to me, please. I'm all for devotions. I'm all for it. If you have a devotional that you read through, my utmost first high, Spurgeon's day by morning or evening by evening or whatever it might be, Tozer's devotional, it doesn't matter. If you have these, I'm not against those things. I have those. I read them. I go through those things. But if all of that becomes the exercise of my devotion time, I can do all of that and never really enter into his presence. And sometimes these things have become the very things that hinder us from getting into God's presence because we think this is it. I went to church tonight. I'm in his presence. No, not necessarily. The person sitting right next to you can be in the presence of God and you can be asleep. A lot of times we look at going into God or going into prayer as a spiritual exercise because God's a spirit. And we think there's spiritual benefit in that. But is it possible that God can benefit my soul? And is it possible that God can benefit my body? The Bible says in his presence is healing. Of course he can benefit my body. I really believe this with all of my heart because I've experienced this. I flee. I'm learning more and more and more to do this. But I have to run to my refuge. I have to run to his presence. I can't handle life. I can't handle the pressure. I can't handle what I do to myself. I can't handle the voice of the enemy who tells me that I'm going to be destroyed and I'm not going to win and I'm going to be overcome. And this church that I pastor is not going to make it. You know what I have to do? I have to run from that. And I have to get into the presence of God. And I have to sit there. And then God begins to speak. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I made you. I called you. You are my sheep. You are my lamb. I am your shepherd. I know how to lead you. I'm going to take care of you. And I can cry to God. And I can cry to him and God hears me and it's intimate and it's personal and he blesses my soul and he blesses my body and he blesses my spirit because he made me that way and he wants to do that in my life. He desires to do that in my life. I have been abused by my emotions. I've been abused by them. But I have learned that in the presence of God, my abusive emotions are tamed. In the presence of God. Sometimes we experience that even when we go to church. And you can go to church, and you can be so tired, and you can be so run down, and you go to church, but yet people are really pressing into the presence of God, and it's like the glory of God just comes into the church, and you feel rested. Man, I was so tired. Let's go eat tonight. You know? My body's refreshed. Why is that? Because God's presence is there. You feel good. You feel happy. I was so down, but I came into church, you know, and I didn't even really exercise myself. No, because somebody did it for you. And God came. David went in there, and David played his worship to God, and the demons in Saul were soothed. And as soon as David finished, then Saul's demons antagonized him again. You can go into the presence of God because other people are there and God's presence comes down upon them and you can receive the blessing of that. But if you want the life of that, you've got to learn to pursue that presence of God. By faith and in faith, pursue him. Live with him. Rest there with him with all of your heart and all of your life. I believe that everything my soul craves communion. My soul craves companionship. My soul craves invigorating, challenging conversations. God satisfies that. My soul craves intimacy. My soul craves passion. My spirit craves reality, and my body craves it. And I find in the presence of God, he absolutely satisfies it all. Why is man so foolish that we spend so little time in the presence of God when we know how important his presence is? There are two passages in the book of Psalms, chapter 14 and chapter 53. And I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to refer to it. But the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if anyone understood. And God's conclusion is, nobody understands. What did they not understand? Nobody's seeking me. Nobody's seeking me. And God calls this abominable iniquity. In the mind of God and in the judgment of God, it is abominable iniquity to not seek him. Don't seek your prayer time. Don't seek your study time. Allow your study time to be a time when you can seek him. Allow your prayer time to be the time when you seek him. And I'm not just going through my prayer list, but I really want to be with God. I really want to touch him. I really want to abide with him. Allow it to be that. The fool is said in his heart. God's not talking about an atheist. He's not talking about an agnostic. They say it with their mouth. There's no God. But the fool says it in his heart. He's the greatest fool of all because with his head he knows God exists, but his heart does not realize it. That is the worst thing, the most deformed creature you could ever see, is for somebody to believe with their mind there's a God, but their heart has no passion for him. Their heart has no will for him, no drive for him, no desire for him. Would to God that our hearts were so full of the knowledge of God and the desires for God that it totally changed the way we lived. And when God would say something in a whisper like he did to David, seek my face, that our hearts would respond, your face, oh God, I'm going to seek. That deep calls out to deep. that something in the depths of my spirit are crying out for you, God. Can God really want to be this intimate? Absolutely. The question is, do his people want to be this intimate with God? Do his preachers want to be this intimate with God? It is absolutely the greatest privilege that God could ever offer to any human being is free access into his presence. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, the doors into his presence have been opened wide, and God calls out to humans, come with boldness. Don't be afraid. Don't think I'm going to reject you. Don't think I'm going to cast you away. Don't think that you're going to come walking into my presence and I'm just going to beat you up because of how bad you are. You come into my presence and you'll find grace and you'll find mercy to help you in your time of need. You'll find rest here in my presence because I'm going to give you that and I'm going to heal you and I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to lift you up. In Ezekiel 44, there's a passage around verse 15 and verse 16, it saved my life in ministry. Because 2 years into ministry, Lord called me 30 years ago into being a pastor. And so I'm extremely competitive. And I wanted to be the best pastor I could possibly be. I want to do everything I could do for God. And so I was doing, I was in hospitals, I was in prisons, I was in nursing homes, I was teaching Bible studies, I was knocking on the doors of the schools, let me in here, let me talk, let me minister, let me pastor. I wanted to do something great for God. Oh, I was driven to do something great for God. And as I was doing all of these things for God with what I believed a sincere motivation in my heart, I was becoming more and more burned out and more disillusioned and more frustrated with the work of God and with ministry. I came to a point in my life that I went before God, and I mean, it was a serious moment with me and God. And I told God, I have had enough. I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. I've been married for 2 years to my wife, and we hardly have time for each other because of all the things that you're asking me to do as a pastor. And God, I'm done. And I laid all that out before God. I opened my Bible up. It opened up to Ezekiel 44. And this was what that passage said. This is my desire for my servants to approach my table and minister to me. That is my desire. I never asked you to do these things. I called you to me. I called you to serve me. Do you remember, preacher? Do you remember before you were ever given your first opportunity to preach? Do you remember the day you were saved? Do you remember the moment you were born again and brought out of darkness into light? Do you remember how much you loved Jesus? Do you remember how happy you were? Do you remember how wonderful it was? Do you remember as you were just going on with God, all you wanted was Jesus? You weren't studying for a sermon. You were just wanting to know God. You were just wanting to be in the Word. And you just wanted to be in church. And you didn't care if it was bad. You just wanted to be there. It was just wonderful. Oh, God, I want to be there. And then you started growing even more. And you were just sitting on that pew. And you say, oh, God, would you use me? I don't care what I do. Just let me do something for you. It doesn't matter to me. Just let me do something for you. And then we get to be used a little bit. And as we get to be used a little bit, we want to be used a little bit more. We start training ourselves. We start equipping ourselves. We start preparing ourselves. Now we're expecting bigger things. I'm expecting to preach in the pulpit. I'm expecting to preach in a camp meeting. I'm expecting to do this. I'm expecting for people to recognize. And our joy is seeping away because now we're so busy doing things for God, and he never asked us to do anything for him. He asked us to minister to him. He said, just stay close to me. Be with me. I don't know a professor, I don't know a school that can tell you and make you a soul winner, but I do know this, if you'll live close to the Lamb of God, he'll make you a fisher of men. I know that. I know that everything he wants you to be comes from being in his presence. And I know the greatest touches that this world has ever experienced was from men and women that walked in the presence of God. And in the Old Testament, when Ahab sent out a threat, I don't ever want to hear of Jehovah again, then a man knocked at his door and he said, listen, Ahab, my name is Elijah. If you don't know what that means in the Hebrew, it just simply means the Lord Jehovah in whose presence I stand. That's what Elijah introduced himself to great Ahab. I stand in the presence of Jehovah. He sent me to you. I do not fear you. And he came with such authority, and he came with such power, because he walked in the presence of God, and he lived in the presence of God. And the presence of God is for all of us. Jesus provided that for us through his blood. Can I read a few scriptures with you? Matthew 14, would you look at this? This is, I just believe this is so beneficial. I believe it's what God is really craving and desiring. This is for God. Even though you get the benefit of it, body, soul, and spirit, this is for God. So I just want to say this. In Matthew 14, verse 10, I want you to see the pattern of Jesus. So just stay with me and read it with me. In Matthew 14, in verse 10, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. When Jesus received news of tragic situations, the death of loved ones, this was his cousin. This was also the forerunner to his ministry. And his life was given because of his ministry unto Jesus Christ. It affected Jesus. It hit his heart. And when Jesus was dealing with grief and when Jesus was dealing with tragedy, you know what he did? He got into a desert place with his Father. He didn't go sit in a dark room and commune with himself. He didn't just get a bunch of people around him and say, "Help me weep and help me mourn and help me be sad." He got away from everybody to be with his Father. Why? Because Jesus knew what I just shared with you. In my Father's presence is rest. In my Father's presence is joy. In my Father's presence is gladness. In my Father's presence is wisdom. In my Father's presence is help. I need to be with God. How many people in the church, if a husband dies, if a wife dies, if a dear friend dies, if a great church member dies, how many times do we just get together and we mourn together? Get with God. Get into his presence. It's the greatest opportunities awaiting us in the midst of tragedy from the presence of God. That was the habit of Jesus. If you would read this further with me in Mark chapter 1, more about Jesus' life. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he tells us this: in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He had a very busy day. Demands upon him constantly. Popularity. Crowds. People wanting to make him king. So what does Jesus do? I've got to be with my Father. I've got to be in the presence of my Father. I don't believe Jesus was just going to prayer time. He was going to his Father to be intimately with him early in the morning, a long time before day, being with his Father. In verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. You're going to find, if you do your own study, you will find that not only Jesus, but the prophets of God were acquainted with desert places and solitary places. Because listen to me, there is no amount of sleep, entertainment, or nutrition that can refresh your body, soul, and spirit. Only the presence of God. Only the presence of God. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, He tells us this, Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going that they had no leisure so much as to eat. So they departed into a desert place. Now listen, this is great. This is Jesus. All right? He's got 3 years to do everything he's got to do to redeem the world. And what does he say? Let's go to a desert place to rest a while. I know a lot of pastors, I know a lot of ministers that they're shamed. They're embarrassed to tell somebody they're resting. You should never be resting. Souls are dying and going to hell. Your Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, is the only one that can save them. Not your might, not your effort. You've got to be with Him. You've got to be rested. You've got to be refreshed in the presence of God. It's not a sin to take it. I believe Jesus has appealed to many of you as pastors and ministers. Would you just come rest a while? Would you just come and rest? In verse 46, he says this. And when he had sent them away, all these crowds, he had been ministering to them all day. All day. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So, a desert place, a mountain, somewhere without a cell phone, somewhere without a computer, somewhere without a TV, somewhere without constant interruptions, somewhere where people are not calling upon me all the time, somewhere I can get away. Well, what if somebody needs you? Let them talk to the one I'm talking to. How can I help you if I'm bodily wearing out? I need to be rested. I need to be refreshed in His presence. Luke chapter 1. He tells us this in verse 76. This is very important. Well, this speaks of John the Baptist. You just read through it. But verse 80 says of John the Baptist that he lived in desert places until his showing. He didn't come out of a seminary. He came out of the presence of God. Chapter 4, verse 42, he says this, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came to him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10, Luke chapter 9, verse 10, he tells us this, and the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. That's a great lesson to learn. I'm teaching our church that. You know, Jeff helps me a lot with missions, and he and I have experienced this in our life. And we're trying to teach our church because we do a lot of missions in our church. And I tell the church, I say, you ever notice how if you're going to have a mission trip and the church group's getting ready for it, they'll spend days praying and fasting and everything. And like, say, for this camp meeting, how we get prepared for it. So many wonderful things. When these disciples came back from going throughout all the cities, casting out devils, healing the sick, they were so excited. I mean, you know, they were so excited, you know. Jesus said, you know what we need to do? We need to get away from everybody. We need to get away from everything. We need to get away from all of this. We need to go to a desert place because fasting and praying now is as much as important as it was before we ever went. Because the devil is going to hit you after a successful ministry campaign like you've never seen. He's going to hit you much harder after it than he ever did before it. Because if you really ministered in the Holy Ghost power, I'm telling you this, you're going to enrage hell. And it's coming after you. And the best thing you can do when that ministry campaign is over, get into the presence of God. Rest there, be refreshed there, be replenished there. These are the testimonies of Jesus Christ that we see and what he did with his disciples. So I'm just going to say a few things right now, and I just bring this to your attention. If you do not pursue and enter into the presence of God, the battles of your life are going to overwhelm you. They may overpower you. And they may prevent you from experiencing the insatiable joy and delight of everything God wanted you to have as you walk through this life. I'm not talking about a life absent of suffering or a life absent of persecution. But I'm telling you this, in the midst of suffering and persecution, you need the presence of God. I'm not talking about words. I'm not talking about formality. I'm not saying I'm in the presence of God. All right, Lord, I'm here in the name of Jesus, so you're here. I'm in your presence. Okay, do your stuff. You know, no, I mean in faith, you believe he exists, and you diligently pursue him until the reward comes. What's the reward? Him. His glory begins to break through. His presence begins to surround you. It begins to consume you. It begins to lift you. Every hopeless thing that you had in your life, every hopeless relationship that you were dealing with, every church problem that you're trying to solve, all of a sudden, all of that becomes tame in the presence of God. I have seen that a lot of people in the church world do not know how to rest in the presence of God. I'll give you one example. Have you ever noticed how you desire to go into prayer? And when you go into prayer, sometimes, maybe oftentimes, maybe every time you fall asleep. Come on. You never fall asleep when you pray. Oftentimes, I'll go before God and I'll begin to seek him. And I'll begin to pray, and I really need to pray, and I'll fall asleep. I have been taught growing up that that is such sin, such disregard for God. I have woken up from falling asleep in prayer, beating myself about it, that I could not stay awake and pray, that I could not be alert enough in the presence of God. And I would be so discouraged that I'd stop. I quit. I didn't take it back up. I just quit. And one day the Holy Spirit said, how do you know that I didn't put you to sleep? Why are you letting man and yourself dictate what this time is with me? This is my time with you. How do you know that I didn't put you to sleep? Lee, I saw you coming in here to my presence, knowing that you wanted to be with me, and I saw your mind racing over 1,000 things. I saw that. I know that. I saw you coming into my presence carrying so much stress. So I took you like a father. I put you up on my lap. I cradled you and caressed you until you fell asleep. 20 minutes later, I woke you back up. And was your mind not rested and your spirit quieted before me and I could speak to you? I said, oh, yes, Lord. He said, you let me rest you. You let me give you peace. You let me give you stillness because I don't want to be another thought to the thousands you've already got going on. I want to be your thought. I want to be your peace and I want to minister to your spirit. And sometimes I might sleep and God will wake me up. This is not me putting you to sleep, son. It's you. Get up. Talk to me. He'll do that too. All right? And even if I do fall asleep then, I know he's my father. He's not telling me to get out. He's just telling me, concentrate. Stay with him. Be with him in this. Listen to me. Prolonged periods of suffering and persecution. Please listen. Prolonged times of suffering and persecution, suffering with your spouse, suffering with your children, suffering with work, suffering with finances, suffering with the community, suffering with the culture, suffering with problems. And I know every one of you in this room have prolonged periods of times of suffering, every one of you. The devil is going to take that opportunity to strategize warfare against your life in the moments of your weariness and fatigue to overwhelm you in it. We've got to learn to retreat. We've got to learn to take a time and go to a desert place, a solitary place, and get into the presence of God. I'm not talking about once a week. It should be our habit, like it was the habit of Jesus. Look at him. He's constantly going to desert places or mountains or pulling his disciples there. Somebody comes to you, you know, Pastor Terry, and says, man, I'm just really going through it, Pastor. Probably Jesus would take him and say, let's go to a mountain. Let's go to a desert place. Let's get into the presence of my Father. My Father can handle this. He can answer this. Let's get into his presence and be with him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked God for a time of rest? The Bible says in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. Have you ever gone before God and says, Father, listen, I know I'm a soldier, but I'm tired right now. I'm fatigued right now. I'm tired of facing this day after day after day. Can we have a moment beside still waters? Can we rest for a minute? Listen, even in warfare, even our army and our leaders and our generals understand, we send our boys and our girls into battle and they go serve in Afghanistan or whatever. Listen, there's a time limit. And when they've been in there facing bombs and threats and bullets and everything else and traps and everything, listen, they've been in there long enough, a year and a half. We got to pull them out. They've got to rest. They've got to be recharged. They've got to be regrouped. We'll put them back in there, but they need rest. And I see the body of Christ, and I see preachers, and I see ministers running feverishly with a zeal they know not of. Running into despair, running into heartache, running into persecutions, running into one dead end after another because we're out there doing all, just get into his presence. And when we get into his presence, everything becomes right and everything becomes fixed. Learn a lesson from Jesus. Let the lifestyle of Jesus release you from the pressure of people and the demands of people and learn like Jesus that there's nothing greater you can do as a minister of God than to be in the presence of God. Nothing greater than to be in the presence of God. Church, you know what you ought to do? Pastor Terry, we want you to live in the presence of God. Hey, if you're not there to give me a Kleenex when I'm crying, but you're there in the presence of God to give me words of life when I'm dying, I choose that. I choose that. And we ought to demand that of the people and of our lives. We ought to demand it. So I say this to you. You will never be the man or the woman of God that he wants you to be apart from his presence. You will never be. And the life that God wants to give you with him is a life that completely satisfies body, soul, and spirit. But I believe God's watching you. I believe there are times in the day where God just kind of sits there and he just watches. He's just watching your life, watching what you're doing, seeing you go through the day because there's nobody that loves you more than God. Nobody wants you more than God. Your spouse does not want you more than God does. God looks down from heaven. Does anybody understand? He looks down from it. Does anybody understand? I'm not looking for people that go to church. I'm looking for people who worship me in spirit and truth. That's what I'm walking these aisles. I'm going back and through, and I'm looking into each heart and each life who's worshiping me in spirit and truth. That's who I'm looking for. I'm not fooled by anything else. So I'll give you this little story, and I'll close. Call if you'd come up. In Exodus, there's a man by Moses, by the name of Moses. He's 80 years old. And he is caring for his sheep, all right? And the Bible says he's on the backside of the desert, all right? Moses is moving his sheep, and as he's moving his sheep, y'all pay attention to me, as he's moving his sheep, he notices a bush that's burning. And the Bible said that Moses saw the bush that was burning, and he stopped. And then he went towards it. You know what the Bible says in the Hebrew, what he was wanting? Moses wanted the experience of this. He didn't just want to walk, oh, look, a bush is burning. No. He stops and he looks and he says, that is strange. That bush isn't being burned up. So he went to it. And the Bible says, when God saw that he saw that the bush did not burn, that God entered into an intimate encounter with Moses that forever changed his life and ministry. You and I, whether you're a preacher or not, it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, listen to me. Your Father has designed multiple moments every day of your life of rich encounters with you, body, soul, and spirit. Your Father does. I'm a father. I want to be with my kids. Your Father in heaven does that. And He's not going to force Himself upon you. He's just going to burn that bush. And then He's going to sit there. He's going to watch you. He's going to watch what you do. He's going to say, look at it. Come on, look at it. I did this for you. You know? And he sees it. Oh, he sees it. And God says, he sees what I did. He wants the experience of it now. And God moves upon your life with an encounter that could change your church, it could change your city, it could change your life. But how many times do we not even notice the bush burning? How many times in our life did Jesus cook us breakfast on a shore? How many times did God do something for us at a particular moment in the day, and we just said, you know, well, that was nice. Thank you, God. He says, whoa, stop. I want this encounter. I want this experience. Get ready. Because everything about your life is about to change. Because you're going to be in His presence. For some of you ministers, I do not stay in His presence like I should. And I pay for it. Because I know the overwhelming fear that comes against me. But I want to live in His presence. And all these things that we can learn, you can't remember them. You can't remember every principle. But if you could live in His presence, you'll have everything He wants you to have. And you'll do everything you see Him do, and you'll say everything you hear Him say in His presence. And I believe it's the heart of God tonight to call out to His children, ministers or not, I'm longing for you. I'm longing for you. I watch you getting so close to me, but you stop. I want you all the way in. I'm not asking you to make promises to me. I'm not asking you to tell me what you're going to do for me. I'm not interested in hearing any of that because I know you're not going to do nothing. You're not going to keep one promise. I just want you to get in here with me and let me be with you. Let me take you. Let me heal you. Let me deliver you from your fear. Let me relieve you from your sin. Let me speak the wisdom you need before it's too late and your friend never comes back. It's not what they need to hear. It's what you need to hear. I'm asking you to come back to me. It's not that you're a backslider. You haven't come in for a long time. And I long for you. I long for you. I asked Carla to sing this song. And there's a verse, if you'd start with it. In His love, the Lord provided a place for us to rest, a place to find the answer in the moments of distress. That's His place, His presence. So this is our last night, last time together. We're going to miss each other, but I think He misses us. So let's give Him what He wants. Let's bring ourselves into His presence.
Provided Become clear, and for that sake.